Okay, praise God. Well, I'm glad to be with you this morning. I feel like we have some great things to share that was right in line with our worship today as well. And we're doing a teaching through the book of Ephesians, and it's been very, very powerful teaching. And I want to just pause and nurture the areas that we need to nurture, and this would be one of them this morning. We're in chapter 3, and today I want to cover Paul's second prayer that he prayed for the church in Ephesus. The first prayer we found in chapter 1. And now this would be his second prayer that is recorded in the scriptures. If I were you, I would find all the Pauline prayers, take them, embrace them, just kind of saturate them in your soul, in your mind, and then use them as your own prayers to pray over your own life or the lives of others as well. Specifically, Paul prayed these prayers for the Christians, the believers that were in the church at Ephesus, but the prayers are timeless. The prayers are eternal. They're in the scriptures. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you're ever going to pray a prayer that someone prayed, go into the scriptures and pray the ones that Paul prayed. So we need these spirit-inspired prayers over our life. Today I want to title the message, Faith in a Limitless God. Faith in a Limitless God. I just want to just do a quick mention of something before we get into the meat. I want to get into the meat quickly, but I just want to make one mention about the structure of the book of Ephesians. There is a structure to the book. The book is structured in a progressive way. There's progressive thought in the writing of Ephesians. Six chapters in the writing. There's progressive thought and continuity, connecting points that start in the beginning of the book and go to the end of the book. When we say continuity, meaning there are points, there are steps that are connected. There's point A, point B, C, and D. And we can't just think we're going to jump into the book and we're going to settle in on point C and disregard the previous points. There is a progressive thought. In fact, there is a journey, the journey of our faith from Ephesians 1 into Ephesians 6. We like to just jump into Ephesians 6 where the action is. If somebody's working on my mic, maybe take out a little bit of the echo. We'd like to just jump into Ephesians chapter 6 where we find that we are dressed in the full armor of God, standing against the wiles and strategies of the enemy. We're found standing dressed in the full armor of God as a conquering soldier in Christ. The problem is there's continuity in the book. You can't just jump to chapter 6 and not be have understanding an application of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. In fact, when you get to chapter 6, Paul says, finally, brethren, put on the full armor of God. And he starts talking about this stance that we have against the enemy, a victorious stance. The very fact that he would say finally means that finally, everything that I've spoken up to now brings me to the culmination of what I'm about to say now at the end of chapter 6, finally. So we cannot dismiss the progression in the book or letter to the church at Ephesus. Continuity and progression. Now, I said all that to say this. When we get into Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3, which we're going to look at in a moment, there still is continuity. There still is progression that we have to take notice of. So let's go ahead and read the prayer, chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul opens it up and says, for this reason. Let me just stop there. And right there, you could see something. What Paul is about to pray is coming out of something that he previously wrote about. He would never say for this reason because unless there was something connected to it. So in other words, what Paul is talking about brings us into the prayer for this reason. So we've got to see the continuity. We've got to see the progression to really understand Paul's prayer. Let's read it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want to look and zone in on verse 20, the tail end of the prayer. And I want to look at this, and then we'll go ahead and break this thing up. Because this is where we usually jump, right? The charismatics love verse 20. This is where the action is. This is where the power is. This is where we see God moving in miraculous, wonderful, majestic ways in our life. So this would be the scripture, if you had still had a Bible with pages, this would be the scripture that you would highlight it in red and yellow and put flashing, you know, lightning bolts and stars, or you'd cut it out and paste it on your refrigerator. This would be the scripture. This is where the action is. But you can't just dissect this from the text. But let's go ahead and focus on this for a moment. This is where the action is. Verse 20. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So this is such a powerful verse of scripture that Paul connects to his prayer. It's powerful because Paul is revealing not only the ability of God, but even the willingness of God to get involved in our lives. I believe that Paul is trying to provoke these believers into another dimension of faith, that they would expand their capacity to believe in a limitless God. I believe what Paul is saying in this verse of scripture, he is telling the believers to take God out of your puny little box and let him be God. I believe that he was provoking them to believe for great things because God is an incredibly great God. And we place so many limits on God, and we have so many low expectations of God's engagement in our lives, which is why our faith level becomes so weak and so low. And here Paul is trying to shake them. Here Paul is trying to ruffle their feathers. Here Paul is trying to provoke their faith to believe in a limitless God. In fact, I believe Paul is trying to ignite and spark a faith that is lying dormant on the inside of them, because I want you to see what it says. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he says this, according to the power that is on the inside of them. Paul is saying there is a seed inside of you. There is a believing inside of you. There is faith inside of you. There is a power that can be unleashed on the inside of you. And Paul is trying to get them to expand their faith and their capacity to believe in an awesome, mighty God that could do beyond what we ask him in prayer, but even to extend into what we could only imagine that we would want to ask God. And so there are those things in our life that we can ask God in prayer. All of us do it. We all have our petitions. We all have our prayer list and prayer requests. And we know that we could come to God and ask him and believe that he would answer our prayer. But then on the other hand, there are those things that we can only think, but we don't ask. There are those things that we don't even dare to ask, but we could only imagine. Come on now, I want you to hear what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I know you guys got this down, that you come to God in faith, you give your petition to him, you believe that God will answer your prayer, but Paul is saying God is even bigger than that, that God will do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you could ask, and even what you could imagine in your wildest imaginations, but you're too afraid to ask him for. Man, this is amazing. When you look at this, I mean, he doesn't just say, it would have been good enough for me. I would have been a happy camper if this verse said that God is able to answer your prayer. I'd be cool, man. I'd put that in my back pocket. That'd be fine for me. Thank God that God could answer my prayer, that he's able and willing to answer my prayer. But no, Paul went beyond that. He didn't even just say God is able to answer your prayer, and then God is able to even do for you what you don't even ask, but you could only imagine. That'd be really good, man. I'd be the happiest camper in the world if that's the way it was written. But it even goes beyond that. Here's what it says. It says God is not only able to answer your prayer and do what you could only imagine, but you're too afraid to ask. But here's what he said. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you ask in prayer and what your wildest imagination can conjure up. God is not only interested in the prayers that you pray, but God is interested in your imagination. He's interested in your dreams. He's interested in those things that you don't even dare present to him because you think it's too outlandish. This is what Paul is praying for them. Could it be that God takes pleasure in not only answering our requests in prayer, but also doing for us what we don't even request, but what we could only imagine? The answer is yes. So when I read this, this is hard to swallow. This is hard to absorb because it almost violates the principle of faith that we teach so often. We all believe and we all know that God responds to us according to our faith. How many times did Jesus say, according to your faith, let it be done unto you? We see that over and over in Scripture. So we teach people that God will only come to you at the level of your faith. So raise your faith level and God will meet you at that place of belief. And that is all true. That is all true. But then Paul comes up with this crazy sentence that God is able to answer your prayer where your faith level is. And then God is able to do exceedingly above and beyond that and even answer what you have in your imaginations and dream, and your faith level ain't even there. Do you know what Paul's saying? Yes, God will meet you at your faith, but sometimes God just wants to blow your mind, just to blow your mind. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is praying for them. He's trying to get them to take God out of the box, that their faith would grow, that they could at least believe in a limitless God. Don't put restrictions on God. Don't put God in a box. Don't put limits on God. Take the limits off. And because we put so many limits and restrictions on God, we have such a low expectation. And if we have a low expectation, we have such a low level of faith. No, take the limits off. Has God ever not only answered your prayer, but then done well beyond what you could ever imagine, but just too afraid to ask? Yes, God has, several times for me in my life. I mean, this building that you're sitting in, this building, if I told you the whole story, it'd blow your mind because it blew my mind. And after this building was donated, I mean, prayers were being prayed. We were praying for a facility to meet in, our little humble church. We just needed a facility. We didn't want to rent a hotel our whole life. We're looking for a facility. And man, when God dropped this building in our lap, this building was donated to us. I mean, at that point, I said, my faith level wasn't there. In other words, God did what was beyond my wildest imagination, exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. And after that experience, I said, I can't put God in a box ever again for the rest of my life. Amen. The second time God blew my mind is when God brought this woman in my life. Wow. beyond what I could ask, beyond what I could imagine, beyond what my wildest imaginations, at a time when I was at the lowest in my life. My life was just busted up. I was in a place of darkness. I was grappling for direction. I was struggling with my faith. And I'm telling you something, God brought this woman in my life. And with that connection and this lady coming into my life, it's a story of restoration. It's not only a romance novel, come on now, that's not for you to read, but it's a story of restoration, how God used this relationship and this woman. In fact, I'll be honest with you, and I don't know, I haven't shared this, maybe I shared it with a handful of people. I had a dream, my wildest imagination, I had a literal dream of her before I ever met her, before I ever saw her. And so when God brought her into my life, it was that, man. God blew my mind. It's a story of restoration. My life being restored. The pieces coming back together. And God giving us a beautiful son who's almost 8 years old now that blows my mind every day. I mean, it is a real live story of restoration. God doing exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think and just imagine, but too afraid to ask. Thank you so much, Gail Cassara. Thank you so much, Gail Cassara. And so Paul is trying to provoke them. Don't put God in a box anymore. God is limitless. He has no limits. Don't put restrictions on God. Let your faith expand and rise to believe in a limitless God that could do well beyond what you ask and even what you could only imagine. What a powerful verse of scripture. But there's progression. I read you the bottom of the prayer to get you charged up. We've got to look at the previous verses in the prayer, because Paul is praying for two things for them, that God would grant them two things to bring them to verse 20 that we cannot ignore. There's progression, continuity. And I want to read these two things to you and break it open. The first thing is found in verse 14, 15, and 16, the beginning of the prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man. The first thing Paul prays for the ones that he is writing to, he prays that God would grant them to be strengthened on the inside. The inside where their real life resides. Our life is not summed up in the sum total of what we live on the outside, our body, what we do. We have an inner life that will live for all of eternity. And Paul is focusing on the most important part of our life. And he is praying for these believers that they would be strengthened on the inside, in their inner man, that they would have a strong inner man. Why? Because everything in our Christian experience is pinned back to the condition of our inner man. If my inner man is weak, my outer man is weak. If my inner man is confused and my inner man is all crazy, my outer life is going to be in chaos. Everything in my outer life is connected to what's happening on the inside of me. And Paul knew this. Paul knew where he had to go. He had to begin to pray that they would be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit on the inside, that their inner man would be strong. And when we hear this term inner man, typically we usually think of the spirit of man. But that's too easy. The inner man is more complex than just your spirit. I believe that the inner man is made up of your entire inner being. In other words, your soul, your spirit. And part of your soul is your volition, your will, your emotions, your mind, that's part of your soul. And oftentimes we separate this and we break it up and we say so simply and so easy that we are a spirit being, we possess a soul and we live in a body, and we dissect the human being into three parts and we teach on those parts, and that's okay for teaching purposes, but it's a bit more complex than that. The spirit and the soul are connected. They are entwined. They cannot be separated. Your emotions is connected to your soul and your spirit. That's why when you are emotionally distraught, it affects your spiritual condition. Come on now. It affects everything in your life. So they're all connected, folks. You cannot separate it. So when Paul is praying for a strong inner man, he's praying for a strong soul, a strong emotions, a strong volition, a strong spirit, that their inner life would be strong so that whatever flows out of the inner life is healthy and whole. And so we cannot neglect the inner life. Our inner life must be healthy. It must be vibrant. Because when we are weak inside, we are weak on the outside. Proverbs chapter 18 says this: the strong spirit of man sustains him in bodily pain or adversity. But a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So even in these two verses of scriptures in Proverbs, it talks about the inner man affecting our outer life. It basically is saying that the strength of your inner man will be revealed in your adversity. You will know the condition of your inner man by how you weather through a storm or through adversity. Your inner man is supposed to prop you up. It's supposed to fortify you. It's supposed to make you strong to navigate through tough times. The strength of your inner man is revealed in your battle or in your adversity. And so when my inner man is strong, I'm sustained. I feel like I'm fortified, I'm upheld. When my inner man is strong, I can navigate through the storms, I could stay my course. It actually affects the way that I think, the way that I talk. It affects my focus and my vision for my future. But if my inner man is all distraught, all confused, all messed up, if I'm discouraged on the inside, it's gonna affect everything in my life. In fact, I'll be nearsighted. I can't even see into the future. I'll only be consumed by the very thing that's affecting me or discouraging me or causing me pain. It affects my faith to believe God. It weakens my faith. It weakens my ability to minister. It affects my whole life. No wonder why in Proverbs it also says that out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. Everything on the outside springs out of the condition of the inner man. It even affects the anointing. I'd go so far to say that the measure of the anointing that's upon your life is directly related to the condition of your inner man. If your inner man is weak, if your inner man is distraught, if your inner man is all messed up, it's going to quench the measure of anointing that you're supposed to be walking in. When your inner man is strong and healthy and vibrant, it adds and increases the measure of the anointing that's supposed to be upon our life. Ask me how I know, because I've been doing this for a long time. And I know when there's some things going wrong on the inside of me, some things that are messed up, I could sense it. I feel it. You can not only see it on my face, but even I believe, I see it, maybe nobody else, but I know it affects the way that I minister. It affects the anointing that I carry around in my life. So everything is connected to the condition of the inner man. And so the strength of the inner man will make us or it will break us. So we want our inner man to be strong. Now, Paul understands this. He understands that when the inner man is weak, Our believing is going to be weak as well. And it's for this reason he petitions God that they would be strengthened in their inner man. In fact, I want you to see what he says here. He says that they would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in their inner man. I want you to see these words here because these are different words for power. The word strengthened is the word kratos, and it means ruling power. Ruling power. It's different than the word might. The word might is the word dunamis, and it means inherent power. So what does ruling power mean, and why is that important that we be strengthened with might? Why? Because strengthened is the ability to channel and navigate your life, or the ability to rule your life well through the pressures and the obstacles that are thrown at you in this life. And so when we are strengthened, according to what this word says, kratos, we are able to navigate and channel our life effectively through hardship and tribulation. The word might is inherent power that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. So look, he prays that they would be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us is also the Spirit of might. He has the Spirit of might. And Paul is praying that there would be a release of the Spirit of might on the inside of you that will cause you to be strong and rise up in your inner man so that you could go through anything that this life throws against you. That's what Paul is praying, that you would be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in your inner man. Now, follow me. Paul's petitioning God. He's asking God to grant this to them. And we could see as you look through this that there's some insight here into why Paul is praying that they would be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in their inner man. There's insight here and we got to pay attention to it. This is going to help us all. He starts off the prayer and says, for this reason. Remember I said that? And then he prays, the first thing he prays, they'd be strengthened in their inner man with might. Spirit strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in their inner man. For this reason, I'm praying this. Well, to really understand what the reason was, you got to go to chapter 3, verse 1. It's the first verse in this chapter that we're reading. And Paul says, I'm in chains. I'm a Roman prisoner. I'm shackled in chains. I'm submitted under the authority of Rome as a prisoner. And then when you get to verse 13, the verse right before he says for this cause, and he prays, verse 13 he says, I don't want you to lose heart and be discouraged because of my tribulations. So evidently, Paul is praying for them because they're discouraged. They're losing heart. Losing heart is like when the wind is taken out of your sails. Or somebody punched you in the gut and you can't take a breath, you can't breathe. Paul says, I'm in prison, but you're dealing with discouragement. Your faith is being shaken. Your faith is being shaken because of my tribulation. There's uncertainty in your future. You are dealing with deep disappointment and deep discouragement. I mean, after all, I can understand. Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus, pouring his life out day and night, establishing churches, you know, creating a move of God in the city that spread throughout the ancient world. 3.5 years, Paul was a spiritual father to this church. And now there's absolute uncertainty about the future. Rome has taken him and chained him. Nobody knows how long he's going to be in there. Their faith is being shaken. There's disillusionment. They're questioning their faith. They don't understand what's happening. If they came after Paul, maybe they're coming after us next. And there was this deep discouragement. The wind was taken out of their sails. Their faith was being shaken, being rocked. They had no confidence. They had no boldness. And Paul says, it's for this reason. So this whole prayer is birth out of a disappointment. The prayer is birth out of deep discouragement. The prayer is birth out of an uncertain future. Not Paul's uncertainty. Not Paul. He's not the one that's being shaken. He's not the one that's being discouraged. But they are. So Paul is praying for them. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged because of what's happening to me. Oh God, strengthen them in their inner man. And so I can't tell you how many times I prayed this prayer for myself. God, strengthen me in my inner man, God. There's a lot of ways we could strengthen our inner man. Can't get into it right now, but one of the ways is like what Paul is doing, praying that God would strengthen them with might by the Holy Spirit in their inner man. How many times have I said, God, I need your might. I need my inner man to be strengthened. I come to you, Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of me already. Release the spirit of might inside of me. Fortify me. Lift me up. There are different things that we could do as well, but this is one that is major. We got to pray this prayer over ourselves to be strengthened in our inner man. Let me give you number two. The second thing he prays for, it's in these next verses. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the first thing that Paul prays for is that they would be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in their inner man. The second thing that Paul is praying for is that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That they would have a full comprehension and understanding how much God really loves them. And he uses these two key words here, rooted and grounded. Very important words, because these words denote something. They denote stability. When something's rooted and grounded, it's stable. There's a confidence. It's immovable. It denotes being secure in something. Stable, rooted, concrete in something. Roots going deep. He says rooted and grounded. He's talking about trees and buildings. Trees have a deep root system. The root system of the trees or the size of the tree and the strength of the tree is determined by the root system. How deep do the roots go? How wide do the roots go? It will determine the strength, the vitality, health, the longevity of that tree. When he talks about being grounded, he's talking about a building with a deep foundation, being grounded in the earth. Everybody knows that the size and strength of a building has to do with how it's grounded. How deep and wide does the foundation go? So he's relating both being rooted and grounded to the love of Christ. He is basically praying that we would be deeply embedded into the bedrock of the love of Christ for our lives. In other words, our entire life and all of its outworkings must be rooted. It must find its beginning and be deeply embedded in God's love. God's love for us. Folks, we've got to go deep with the love of God for us. That God loves us deeply. So deep is God's love for me that Paul has to pray that I would be enlightened, that I would be able to even comprehend this love that he has for me. And then he prays that they would comprehend the full dimension of the love of Christ, width, length, depth, height. These are dimensions. In fact, they're four dimensions. It's not one-dimensional. There are four dimensions. And if we had time, we could comment on each one of these dimensions and what they might mean. But listen, it's complex. It's deep. It's beyond our natural mind what we can comprehend. Paul is praying that they would enter into a spiritual comprehension of the full dimension of the love of God. And then he says this, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What in the world is this all about? That they would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So it's one thing knowing and having knowledge in your mind and head about Jesus loves you. How many of you brought up in a Christian home as a kid? Come on now. How many of you learned a little song, a cute little song? Jesus loves me, this I know, 'cause the Bible tells me so. I think I'm going to be joining you, Maya, up there for Christmas, okay? So yes, that's a good song. Yes, we could teach our children that. But this knowing that he's talking about, that you would know, he's praying that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses that type of knowledge, head knowledge, what the Bible says, that it passes textbook knowledge, what you've learned, something that's up here. He's talking about a knowledge that goes beyond mental head knowledge. He's talking about a knowledge that is an experience. It's not just locked up in our head. It's talking about going beyond theology. He's talking about going beyond the textbook, beyond the good saying and the rhyme. He's talking about going beyond that into an experience. It's one thing knowing something here. It's a whole nother thing entering into an experience. An experience is totally different than just having head knowledge in something. When you enter into an experience, it's an experience, folks. In other words, it touches your senses. It touches your feelings. It touches your emotions. There's no doubt that this is an experience. It's not just something that I wish I had, that I know about in my mind. I've passed. I've gone beyond the knowledge. I've gone beyond the theology. I've entered into an experience, and it's resonating with me emotionally. I can feel it in my senses. It's making me change my thoughts. I mean, it's an experience. Paul is praying that they would enter into an experience. Not just good knowledge in their mind. It's totally different. It's the experience that changes us. It's the experience that transforms us. It's the experience that heals my internal wounds. It's the experience that drives out all of my fears. It's the experience of the love of Christ that gives me confidence, that gives me boldness, that makes me even as bold as a lion. There's so much that happens in my life through this experience. I've got to have it, and Paul knew this. You've got to have the experience. You've got a lot of knowledge. I've taught you well, but now I'm telling you, you got to go beyond the theology. You got to go beyond the knowledge. You've got to enter into an experience of the love of God. And we downplay experiences so much. Oh, we got to walk by faith and not by sight. True. But some things you just got to experience. And this is one of them. We've got to experience it. Because transformation, it's all about transformation. God wants me transformed. My transformation is not connected to my theology. It's not connected to what I know in my mind. My transformation is connected to my experience with God. And so, wait. How do I experience the love of God? Where does this experience come from? How do I enter in to this type of experience? Well, we begin to comprehend. And we begin to experience the love of God when we can let God love us in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our frailty, even in our struggle with sin. When we're undone, or when we're done, just finished with everything. We'd like to believe that we experience the love of God when everything's going great. We're pleasing to God. We're doing everything right. We're working in the ministry. We got a strong devotional. We pray an hour a day. We got all of our spiritual ducks in a row. Everything's organized. Everything's straight. Everything's good. I go to church. Family's happy. I got money in my pocket. Everything's good. We're pleasing to God. And we tend to think that, well, after all, that'll be where we'll experience the love of God. No, it's not there. We experience the love of God when we're undone, when we're done, when we're vulnerable. In other words, God meets us in our most dark and destructive places of our lives. In those places that are diametrically opposed to his nature and his holiness. And again, it seems crazy that that is where we're going to experience the love of God. But that is where we experience the love of God. Because that is where we most need this experience. I know for my life, I've experienced the love of God in times when I thought that I should have been experiencing the disfavor of God. Times when I felt like I've really failed royally. Filled with remorse. I've missed the mark over and over again. But for some reason, instead of receiving the reprimand of God, I experienced a supernatural favor from God that I could only explain it as the love of God touched my emotions, my senses, and even my feelings. I've experienced the love of God when I felt utterly defeated, when my world was falling apart at its seams, when I literally just wanted to die, when I felt like I was an absolute failure, that I didn't have what it took, when I felt disoriented, disillusioned, when I lost my way, when I was grappling for truth, for something to hold on to, what did I experience? I experienced the love of Christ. Why? God met me in my place of vulnerability. He met me in my place of brokenness. Like I've never met him before. Being faithful and true and diligent and everything God has called me to do. No, it was here that I experienced the love of God. Do you remember the prodigal son that Jesus talked about? You know, the son that disrespected his father, took his inheritance before the death of his dad, broke covenant with his community, broke covenant with his father, and he went out, he squandered all that he had in wild living. He was a party animal. He was sowing his oats in the world. The Bible makes reference to him being with prostitutes. He was a people pleaser. He came to the end of his rope and he's living with the pigs. Nobody would take him in. He's living with the swine. He's actually eating the husks that were thrown to the swine to eat. He was at the end of his rope. He lost absolutely everything. He had no more money. He had no dignity. His life was just tattered and just in pieces. The Bible says that when he came to his senses and turned around his direction and came back to his father's house, he entered into an experience with the Father. It was an experience that blew his mind. In his pig smell, his clothes are all tattered and ripping off of him, probably coming home with one shoe, with his head down, filled with shame, condemnation, regret for what he had done to his father. When he comes home, instead of being reprimanded, the father covers him with a coat. The father gives him the ring. The father throws a party for him. He sits him at the head of the table. And there was this bestowing of honor and favor upon his son. And it absolutely blew his mind. You know what happened? All fear, All fear left him. All shame was lifted off of him. All condemnation. Why? Because God met this son in the place of brokenness and vulnerability. He didn't expect a seat at the Father's table. He just expected to be sent, if anything, either sent back away or sent into the slave's dormer. That would be his place that he would live, and he would have to serve as a slave the rest of his life. But that's not what he got. He entered into an experience. He entered into a circle. It was the circle of God's love. And he felt this. He felt it in his senses, in his feelings, and everything that was heavy on him began to lift. There was a deliverance. It absolutely blew his mind how his father received him. But I do want you to know something, and I ought to throw this in here just to do it, because there's such an overemphasis on sloppy agape. Let me just tell you, God's agape love is not sloppy at all. And God's grace is not hyper grace. We take the grace message and the love message and we totally pervert it so that anybody could just do whatever they want, and they're always good with God, always in right standing with God because of what Jesus has done for them. But I do want you to know this, because I want to tag this onto this. While that son was in the world, sleeping with the prostitutes, he didn't experience the Father's love. While he was throwing his parties and doing his drugs and being a people pleaser and squandering all his money, living with the pigs, he didn't experience the love of the Father. Come on now. That doesn't mean that the Father still didn't love him, but he was out there. He didn't experience no love. There was no love touching his senses. It wasn't until he came to his senses and in his vulnerability and brokenness came back to the Father. When he came back to the Father, that's when he experienced the love of the Father, not while he was out there. We experience the love of the Father when we come back to the Father. It's coming back home, folks. That's what home is. Home is coming back to the Father. Home is returning back to the one who loves us. And in our vulnerability, in our state of condemnation, with all the shame that's attached to it and all of the regret, this is where we experience the love of God. Not condemnation, not guilt. He's not reprimanding us. We're experiencing a receiving of his love, and the Father places his hands of favor and blessing upon him, the love of God. We experience the love of God in our brokenness, our vulnerable state, in our shame, and our guilt, and our fear, and our condemnation. Do you know where Peter experienced the love of God? We would think Peter experienced the love of God when he had it all together. He was part of Jesus' ministry team. The other disciples, they were empowered by the Spirit. They cast out devils. They laid hands on the sick. They organized big crusades. I mean, you would think it was there that Peter experienced the love of Jesus. No, it wasn't there. Do you know where it was? After he disowned and rejected Jesus. In his shame and in his guilt, in his uncertainty, in his vulnerability, and in his fears. You remember the story when Jesus was standing before the high priest, before he went to the cross and he was being judged by the high priest. The Bible said that Peter was somewhere in proximity, warming himself by the fire. And it was there that he denied Jesus three times, denied he ever knew him. In fact, he started cursing and swearing the third time of his denial. The rooster crowed. And then what it says in this one sentence, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, or locked eyes with Peter's eyes, and Peter wept bitterly. I suspect that Peter began to see some things about himself that was pretty darn dark, pretty ugly. His propensities, his pride, his fear, his lack of loyalty, his selfishness. He begins to weep bitterly. I don't think it was just because he hurt Jesus, but I think he was weeping because he was coming face to face with his despicable self. his drive for self-preservation, his fear to identify with Jesus. He saw that he was still weak. He was still a reed blowing in the wind. Can you imagine the darkness that Peter plunged into after Jesus died on the cross, just a few hours after that? The guilt, the condemnation, the self-loathing, the disappointment. I mean, can you imagine if you were Peter, what you'd be feeling right now? I thought I was stronger than that. I'm so weak. I was only thinking about protecting myself. When he needed me more than ever, I abandoned him. After all, I told him, I will fight for you until the death. I was afraid. I was weak. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, remember the story? He meets the woman at the tomb. Jesus says to the woman, he's in his glorified, resurrected body. He says to the woman, he says, woman, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples, especially tell Peter that I'll meet them in Galilee to go. I'm going before them. I want to see Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Don't just tell the disciples, but make sure you get Peter. You tell Peter that I want to meet all of them as a unit, as a team. I want to see Peter. Can you imagine when that message got brought to the disciples? And Peter, he said to make sure that you're there, especially you, Peter. He emphasized you. He made sure that I wouldn't miss you, Peter. You've got to go. The master wants to see you. Can you imagine? I believe in that moment, Peter felt deeply loved by Jesus in spite of his weakness, in spite of his lack of faith, in spite of abandoning him, in spite of rejecting him, in spite of saving his own hide at the expense of Jesus's hide. He knew that he was loved by Jesus, and I believe in that moment that all fear was being delivered out of him. I believe that the shame and the guilt that was suppressing him was lifting off of him. All the weights were lifting off of him. All fear was being driven out of him, and he knew that he was loved by Jesus. He experienced what the prodigal experienced when the prodigal came home. It blew his mind. Peter's mind is blown that Jesus still loves me. But it was in his brokenness. Come on now. It was in his darkness. It was in his vulnerable place. It was in that place where he thought he was so despicable and so dark and so ugly. He meets the love of God. And so, Psalm 139, verse 5 says, you have hemmed me behind and before, and you laid your hand of blessing upon me. David says this, you hemmed me from behind and before. You laid your hand of blessing upon me. When I read this, it reminds me of what the prodigal did, the father did to the prodigal. He covered him from behind, in the front, in the back, laid his hands of blessing upon him. David is saying in this verse of scripture, David is saying in this verse that he feels safe. His soul is safe with God. He found a place where he was accepted by God, where he was free to be loved fully by God. David is talking about being home. When David says that he lays his hand upon me, David was saying that the safest place I could be is home with my Father, where his favor and grace rests upon me. David was experiencing the love of God. It brought a sense of safety, security, confidence, and boldness. And when we experience this love, guess what? It contributes to our faith. It ignites our faith. It feeds our faith. And so back to the text. Paul prays that they would be strengthened in the inner man, that they would fully comprehend and experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then he says, now, Paul says, now to him, now that you're strengthened in your inner man, now that you've experienced the love of God that brings you confidence, that brings you boldness, that causes you to rise up in faith, now he says, him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of us, glory to God, Paul says, glory. Glory to God, Paul says. Believing in a limitless God, we must have a strong spirit. We must experience the love of Christ. It's revolutionary. I want you to stand to your feet. The only thing that I felt here today was that God wants to breathe. And I know we went a little late, but if you want to stay, if you want prayer, God wants to breathe. Supernatural strength that comes from his might, from the Holy Ghost that's on the inside of you. If you feel like you're undone, you're done, you're deeply discouraged, disappointed, you've gone through a lot of trouble and turmoil, and you feel like your inner man is weak, today the Holy Spirit wants to breathe upon you and strengthen you in your inner man with the might of God. There's going to be a release from the Holy Ghost that's already on the inside of you, a release of might, a release of might. It's going to give you a second wind. It's going to lift you up. It's going to encourage you. It's going to strengthen you. Your days are about to turn. We're going to open up the altar. If that's you, and I want Pastor Gail and anybody on the leadership team that wants to help pray, or if you're on the leadership team and you feel like you should be in this, then by all means, get prayer. But we're opening up the altar right now. And if that's you, come on down. Let us pray for you. Can we put this mic back on? Gail wants to qualify something here. Oh, no. No intention to change. Yes.
Without, you know, buts.
Blame.
Without, yeah, well, you know. You're there. And
you
just like Pastor Sheba. And he brings you to a place where you look at him and you say, I'm a manipulator. That's the truth about me, God. I'm afraid. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I've been hurt.
Yes, Lord.
I don't like myself. I'm selfish. That's when you become the woman, the man with the alabaster box at the feet of Jesus.
Yes.
And you pour out that perfume and you worship him. And that's why she loved him so much. Because of all he had done for her. That's brokenness. That's repentance. That's when the love of God floods you. See, he can't do it in pride. That's why, you know, people don't like to be held accountable. They don't like to be told that they're wrong. They don't like to be, for us to look at some of the areas where they might need deliverance or healing, but it's not to hurt you. Like God said through Jeremiah, he said, I'm not doing this because I'm trying to hurt you. He said, I have good plans for you. I have good plans for you.
Shut up.
I have plans to prosper you and heal you.
Yes.
And set you on a firm foundation.
Yes, Lord.
To bring you into a place where you can reveal my glory, where I can do something on the inside of you, so, and then I can do it through you to help other people.
Yes, Lord.
God's not looking for counterfeit anything. He wants the real deal.
Yes.
So that's the difference of being really, really honest. And it doesn't even really matter at the end of the day. If you are like, I'm just going to be here for a little while longer in this place. I don't care if I ever get seen again. I don't care if you ever use me again. I don't care if whatever anybody thinks about me ever again. I'm going to stay here in this place for a little while longer and get what God has for me.
Yes, Lord.
Because
yes,
that's Lord. All that matters in the end. That's all that matters in the end.
Yes, Lord.
That's all that matters in the end. So that's the difference between remorse and repentance. And experiencing that love. And from that foundation, God will build you up. Those who go low, he
yes.
will lift up.
Wow. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to pray a general prayer, and then we could come and pray for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, those who are receiving prayer, lift up your hands. Father, begin to breathe strength. Through might, by the Holy Ghost on the inside of them as they come to you. Strengthen them in their inner man in Jesus' name. Go ahead, go pray, Fatima.
Hit